Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. A book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line of God's love letter, the Bible. Sherry studies from the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, from which God dictated the word. And here's Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 1, where we left off last time. Mark, chapter 9, verse 1. Before we begin, let me give you my telephone number. You might like to call me and leave your prayer request on my voicemail or a question for Mystery Moment, or just to tell me you love me. Here's the number, area 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. And now the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto thee, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now how can that be? People who want to doubt and diss Jesus will say, how could he say that? Those disciples standing there all died, and it's been over 2,000 years. What does he mean that someone there is going to be alive when Jesus comes in his kingdom? Because you have to know when his kingdom came. Once Jesus died and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, then he arose from the dead. When he arose from the dead, he defeated death, whose name is the devil, and he regained his kingdom. His kingdom came, and where was he when he arose from the dead? 40 days on planet Earth. What is a kingdom? A king and his dominion. So the kingdom came when he arose from the dead. Remember, in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, the first earth age, Lucifer, Isaiah 14, said, I will be God, and stole the kingdom by deceiving God's children who were in the spirit body from God. So once he arose from the dead, he took the kingdom back. So the kingdom is at hand. Now Jesus knows his disciples need a little help here, so he's going to give them a visual aid of this. Verse 2, and after 6 days... After 6 days, okay, he's going to let them see something after 6 days. Why did he say six? We're now in the fifth trump. Revelation tells us that, a time of learning. It's about to come to an end. Then the sixth trump shall sound, and that will be the Antichrist coming, calling himself God, God's Savior. And then, that's six, at the seventh trump, the Lord Jesus will come. That's the second coming. So after 6 days, okay, now he's going to, on the seventh day, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give them a visual aid of the second coming. Peter taketh with him, Jesus taketh with him, Peter and James and John, and leadeth them into an high mountain. That's the little trinity there. This was the chosen ones, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Now here's what they saw. He was in his flesh body, and suddenly they saw that body just kind of move into a spiritual body. And it's described even more beautifully in Revelation chapter 1, round about verse 16. It says, his head and his hair are white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes was a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is a sound of many waters, and his countenance is as the sun shineth in his strength. But see, they still know it's Jesus, because even in the transfigured body, he has that, say, he has those features. So always understand that we can recognize each other. So there he is, just as he will be when he comes a second coming. What I just described to you is how he would look when we see him coming in the clouds, the second coming.
Verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elias and Moses.
Elias is Greek for Elijah the prophet, and Moses. Now, they're in their transfigured bodies too. If you know from studying Kings, the prophet Elijah never died. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, which means a chariot of fire. He never died. And he's called the prophet. And Moses is called the lawgiver because he went up to Mount Sinai and God wrote with God's finger the law on the tablets and gave them to Moses. Now, Elijah never died. And the last chapter of Deuteronomy, God says to the children of Israel, don't you worry about Moses or his body. I'll take care of that. So he took Moses up to a high mountain to see the promised land. And it says God took Moses, and it says God buried Moses. Now in the book of Jude, Satan was trying to find Moses' grave so he could desecrate it. And he was arguing with the archangel Michael, where is Moses' grave? And Michael, the archangel, said, I'm not going to tell you, because there was no grave. There's never been found a grave for Moses. When God buries you, pretty much alive. So here we are. We've got the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus, in his transfigured body, eternal, spiritual, beautiful. And we've got Elijah in his transfigured body, and we've got Moses in his transfigured body. And the disciples are seeing this.
And they were talking with Jesus.
Other gospels say that Elijah and Moses were talking to Jesus of his very soon crucifixion, of his death, and of his resurrection.
5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. 6, and he wist not what to say.
Now, Peter's kind of jumping the gun here. He means well. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, so do we. And it is like the first day of the fall, Tisri, the month of Tisri, which is really October. Tabernacle means the time when God comes to dwell with you, to tabernacle with you. So Peter jumps the gun and says, oh, goody, this is the second coming. Here's Jesus. This is it. And we can build a tabernacle, but you've come with us. Peter thought he had passed all of that death stuff. They didn't yet quite get the death thing. They weren't ready for that. And he thought this was a second coming, so let's build a tabernacle. He meant well, and he was sort of technically right, but he didn't quite understand the whole picture yet.
For they were so afraid. 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him.
That same voice out of the cloud when Jesus came up out of the baptism water, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was God the Father in the cloud. In the book of Genesis, it says the firmament is heaven. The firmament is a cloud containing the water. And so that was that same water that God, when he shook the earth, it came crashing down after Satan rebelled. So God is that cloud, you might say metaphorically. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God led the children in a cloud by day.
And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves.
Now, all we've got now, Elijah and Moses disappeared. Jesus is back in his flesh body, and there's nobody there save Jesus only. Now, let me talk to you, Christian. When everybody has left you, when there's no way to make it, when the doctor gives up, when your body can't take it anymore, when there's no money, there's no one, there's no hope, there's no way, all you need is but Jesus only. Jesus is sufficient for you.
Amen.
9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead.
Once Jesus was risen from the dead, he knew the disciples would understand what he meant, that that was when the kingdom started. See, Jesus is king now. He took the keys back from the devil who had stolen them in the first earth age, and so the kingdom began. It's not a matter where it is. His kingdom rules heaven and in earth.
Amen. 10, and they kept saying within themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean.
They can't quite get it yet. Jesus keeps talking about that he's going to die. Now, they can't get their heart wrapped around this magnificent life giver, raising people from the dead, healing lepers, blind and deaf people, dumb people, and he's healing them. How could he be dead? Just like you know people, and they're such a bright, bright light. They have so much personality, vitality, and suddenly someone says they're dead. You say, no, can't be, too much life. And also, they don't want him to die. I mean, they're in heaven right now, you know. This is pretty good to be going around with Jesus.
11, and they asked him, saying, what say the scribes that Elias must come first?
I'm so proud of the disciples here. This shows they were studying the Torah. The Torah is the Bible. They had read Malachi chapter 4, which says that before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, God will send his messenger Elijah to prepare the way before the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers, plural, to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, plural. So they had read that Elijah was to come before Jesus, and they meant the first coming. Where is Elijah before your first coming, Jesus? This Elijah, was that it? Is what about the second coming? So Jesus is going to answer them.
12, and he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restore all things.
Now, he doesn't make the explanation complete. He just says, Elijah comes first. Yes, Elijah comes before me. Now, remember, there are two comings, the first advent and the second. Elijah is supposed to come before the Lord both times. How can that be? But wait a minute. Jesus wants to draw them back to the fact that he's going to be crucified. He's trying to get them to focus on the fact that he's about to be crucified. If he isn't crucified, shed his blood, and died, nothing else matters.
And how it is written of the Son of Man, how he must suffer many things and be set at naught.
See, he put that back in. He drug them back into the main thing. How many times do you get off the main thing with your little stuff there? I hope Jesus will bring you back to the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. Your destiny is the main thing. The purpose of your life is the main thing, not that stuff.
13, but I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed.
Now he goes back and explains to them. In the book of Matthew, it would be chapter 11, Matthew records this also. He's there listening. And Jesus says then that Elijah has come, that if you would receive him, John the Baptist is Elijah. John the Baptist came with the anointing of Elijah. Remember Malachi, the Elijah anointing always tells you there are two fathers. The Elijah anointing would always tell you of the seduction in the garden when Satan beguiled Eve and bore Cain and the descendants of the Kenites. And that, and they always tell you that. Then, of course, there's God the Father. And so he says he came as John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist's first sermon was? Repent, ye generation of vipers. Amen. A viper is a serpent. Generation, the Greek means sperma, as to have a baby, brood, child. See, John the Baptist said that. Now, wait a minute, you say. But what about the second coming? Jesus did not explain that. They couldn't take that. They were just trying to get the first coming. What about the second coming? Zechariah chapter 4. Revelation chapter 11,
says before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the second advent. We're in the fifth trump now. The sixth trump is Antichrist. And just before the Antichrist comes, about 10 days before, you will be aware of two voices. They're called the two witnesses, and they will have the anointing of Elijah. These two voices will tell you they are two fathers, that Satan beguiled Eve in the garden, bore Cain, the Kenites, caused us all this trouble in the government, in the church, in the world, and then there's God our Father. See, most of you never even knew what happened in the garden. You still stuck with an apple and a snake. I know that it says fruit, and I know it says serpent. This is an allegory. You have to go to the languages and understand Jesus always spoke in parables. So the Elijah anointing, the two witnesses will have that anointing. And so we'll wait and see how that's going to be. But that's coming up very soon, because they will come, the voices, they're probably already here, but you'll hear their voices speaking the truth. Here's what it is. The two witnesses here at the end will come 10 days before Antichrist, and they will speak with the voice of truth.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
As it is written of him. 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them.
The scribes and Pharisees, the phony church leaders, and he's got other disciples down there. Jesus only had Peter, James, and John, but what about all the other disciples? Remember, Jesus had anointed them with the Holy Spirit. He sent them out to cast out devils. And so they'd been doing that, but now they were being questioned by the phony church leaders. One thing about God, and one thing about a good leader, you'll try to get the people you're teaching to stand on their own two feet. But when somebody comes against them who's their enemy, you'll cover their back. And I'll say to you, Christian, if you're living for God and you're anointed and you're fully right where you're supposed to be with God, you are the apple of God's eye. Apple means pupil. When someone, the enemy, messes with you, it's as though you stuck your finger in God's pupil. You stick your finger in your pupil, you'll slap somebody, won't you? So Jesus is going to cover their back. What are you talking to my disciples about? He's going to cover their back. He'll cover your back. He covers my back all the time.
15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. 16, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.
Okay, here comes a father up, and he says, here's why we're questioning them. I have a son. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, it goes deeper. The father says, my son has a lunatic spirit. He is possessed with a lunatic spirit. Now, most of you, when I say that, you think I mean Looney Tunes, you know, or you think I mean crazy. No. A lunatic, the word luna comes from moon. In the Bible, all prophecies of the devil are in moon. Satan is the prince of darkness when the moon comes out. Sheriff's office, police office, emergency rooms are on extra alert anytime there's a full moon. And I guarantee if you check there's a full moon, a lot of these terrorist acts are on that too. So what happened? This father knew and told Jesus, you know what a lunatic spirit is? It's the literal spirit of Satan. You say, what? I mean, I know Satan has demons working for him, and they fill people are demon possessed. No, the actual spirit of Satan can possess a person. Satan has a spirit. Jesus Christ, our Lord, now sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. But right now, Jesus' Holy Spirit is in me, your speaker. He has filled me up. Everything I'm saying, the energy that's going on here, is the power of God. It's emanating in this room and through the airways, and through WMIE and through the airspace.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is here. So the devil is a copycat. So I want you to know that in the time of Job, the devil, who is a cherub, not a flesh human body, but a cherub body, they have substance, they have form, you can feel them. They're not, but they're not human. He walked over the earth. Read the book of Job. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him walking on the face of the earth and tempted Jesus. When Jesus had enough of it, he said, "Satan, get thee hence. Get thee behind me, Satan." So Satan was taken by Michael, the archangel, Revelation 12, and held bound behind the throne of God until he's going to be cast out, Revelation 12, as the Antichrist. But Satan's evil spirit was not bound, as you can well see in the news, and as his father could well see. I see people that people even vote for because you don't know the Bible, you don't have discernment of spirits, and you're always about the flesh. I see people that you voted for with snakes coming out of their mouth. There's one particular person, it is nothing but the devil there. And they're in the news and everything. You need to recognize this. You need to know this. Okay? Good news. When Jesus returns at the seventh trump, Satan will be sitting in Jerusalem calling himself the Savior. Jesus is going to have an angel, this is the book of Revelation, pick up Satan, put him into a pit, and lock him up with a chain. But you say, yeah, but his evil spirit will still aggravate. Nope. This chain in Revelation will lock his spirit. Because during the 1,000 years reign of Jesus with his adopt teaching, will all be in our spiritual body, the devil's not going to interfere with anybody coming to Bible class. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So that young boy has got the devil for a demon. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now the disciples were new at this. They had been anointed. They had been healing the sick and casting out devils and preaching the word. But what they'd been doing was demon light. I like to call it that. I mean, just a little pornography here, a little greed here, a little theft here, a little lying here, your lying spirit, your all kind of spirit sickness, so forth. But I'll tell you something. You cannot be a hothouse lily when you come upon someone possessed with the devil himself. Remember, you do have power over him. But there is more faith needed and more anointed needing. And next week he's going to even tell us exactly how to go about it. We don't have time today. In other words, it's one thing to cast out a little devil before breakfast, as Pastor Murray says, a little exercise before breakfast. I call it demon light. We do this all the time. But when you meet a person with a devil in him and the devil's taken over, you still have power over him, Luke 10, 18 and 19, over all the power of the enemy. But you've got to stand your ground and you can't let him frighten you. And of course, the disciples did not know how to do that. They were learning. It's like when I taught music. I teach you first middle C, and then we put the two hands together, and then we go all over the piano keyboard. We start out with Mary Had a Little Lamb, and we wind up with a Chopin beautiful prelude.
Amen.
19, he answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" You can almost detect a weariness in Jesus' voice. What it was, he was about to be crucified. He was training this motley crew as fast as he could. They were going to build the church. He was going to leave. And they were supposed to raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the gospel, and get the first church of Jesus Christ going to last forever. Well, they did step up to the plate, but it kind of looked like they were never going to get it. You don't get it. I told you, you have power over all the power of the enemy.
Bring him unto me. 20, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming.
One thing about Satan, he doesn't give up easily. If he's got to come out, he's going to do some damage. 21, and he asked his father, how long ago is it that this came unto him? Now, Jesus knows that. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. The reason Jesus asked the father that is the father is traumatized. This dad has seen this happen to his little boy, and his heart is broken, and he can't get any help. And he's traumatized. When you come before a person who's traumatized, what you do is you have love for them and you get them to talk that out, get it out of them. Don't just stare at them as they talk. Feel their pain. See, have tears in your heart and in your eyes. Compassion. Feel their pain with them. Let them get it out. Now listen, this man's going to tell Jesus about this. Nobody's understood, but Jesus will understand. That's a part of how you heal trauma.
And he said, of a child.
Since all of his life, really.
22, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.
If thou canst do anything, well, it's a little bit of faith there. Remember that word if, okay?
23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.
If thou canst believe. Jesus caught the word if. If thou canst help us, says Dad. Jesus says, if thou canst believe. The question here is not if Jesus can. It's if you believe.
24, and straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
That is so honest. He's very honest with God. I want to believe, but I'm having a little trouble believing. Don't ever try to con God. Be honest with him. Be polite. Be respectful. Don't blame him, but talk to him about the weaknesses, and he will help you. In other words, he's just totally honest with God. Help thou mine unbelief. And God will help you. God understands that.
25.
Before I go on any further, how would you get faith? What can you do to get faith? Romans says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you don't have enough faith in your situation, what you do, you hear the word of God. Not a sermon about the sermon, not Facebook, not tweeting, not emailing, not telephone, not just your stuff there, the word of God. If you don't have any way to hear it, what I do, all the scripture, all the time, every morning early, I say all scripture out loud so I can hear the word of God, because I need all the faith I can get. Read your scriptures out loud so you can hear it. Read it to yourself. Did you know your brain will pay more attention to your voice than anybody else's voice? Okay, did you know? I'm serious, that's a psychological truth, okay? So go hear the word of God. You can help yourself to believe if you hear the word of God more. And stop hearing all the negative. Hear God's word.
Amen. Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.
Ye lunatic spirit, you spirit of the devil, come out in the name of Jesus, on the grounds of the blood covenant. Go and never return in Jesus' name.
26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him.
He came out.
And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead.
It wasn't that he was dead, he was worn out. I mean, this little guy's been going through this all of his life. I mean, boy, in the fire, in the water, it's awful. Now, you know, the book of Daniel says, prophesies, that at the end time, the devil is going to try to wear out the saints. Don't let him wear you out. We're going to find out that Jesus will hand you help and carry you.
27,
But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus held out his hand. This young man was dead weight. He didn't have enough left in him, he was worn out, to take his heel and push up. Total dead weight, had nothing left. And Jesus took that dead weight and picked him up. I do believe that in the future heaven on earth, God will have a screen and will show a video and will show that time when you could not go on anymore. It was too hard, too much, too painful. This is impossible. You can't bear it another minute. And we will see that Jesus comes and picks your dead weight, worn out self up, and carries you. And you think you're doing the walking, you think you're doing the working, you think you're getting it done, and you're not doing anything. Jesus carries you.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is a very present help in trouble. The Lord is your helper.
Amen.
And so the young man arose. Now next week I'm going to explain to you what you must do a little different to cast out the devil out of a person instead of the devil's children. But right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. I would like to introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. I mean, that's some great instruction for us to go out and be doers of this word.
Doers of his word, absolutely.
Amen. Okay, our question tonight. In Jeremiah, God said that he wished that his children were as loyal to him as the Rechabites are loyal to their father. Why?
Why? Because the Rechabites are the children of the devil. This is taken from Jeremiah chapter 35, beginning with verse 2. Jonadab there representing Rechab representing the devil. They have sons, and they will do what their father tells them to do. They won't disobey their father. Satan's children will be faithful to their father much more than God's children are. Let me give you an example. One of the major political parties in the United States of America is of the devil, and the other is on the side of God. But the one of the devil, although they're evil and corrupt and lie and cheat and steal and hurt people, destroy lives, one thing about them, they surround the person, they cover the person who's in trouble, and they support each other. While the other one, who is of God and God's children, that we eat each other up and we hurt each other. So see, God wants his children to be loyal also. Rechabites, that's the children of the devil. Rechab representing the devil himself, Jonadab. You can read all of that in Jeremiah 35 and other places in the Bible.
Amen.
When David left his stuff in the cart, Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the only thing left standing will be the word. And the only people left standing will be those who are standing in that word.
That is so great. That's Hebrews 12 for sure. Thank you, Scott. That is great. That is so true. We're in that now. Everything can be shaken, will be shaken. But if you can't be shaken, you'll remain. Don't let lies shake you up. Well, I'm going to pray for the sick, but just before I do, I want everybody to be saved. If you're not sure you're saved, please pray this prayer with me and mean it, and God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess that I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Forgive my sins.
Forgive my sins.
Wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Guide me into all truth.
Guide me into all truth.
And use me
to
increase the kingdom of God.
to increase the kingdom of God.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I will be giving you my telephone number again in a few minutes, so feel free to call and tell me that you were saved so I can pray for you. Say your name very clearly. Now, let me pray for those of you who are sick. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I ask that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in your wings. I ask in Jesus' name that you will move the radiating beams, lights of Jesus, into the liver. Wherever there is cancer of the liver, let the cancer disintegrate and be gone, and let the liver be repaired in the name and the power of Jesus. Into the lungs, let the lungs be repaired in Jesus' name. Anything blocking the breathing be unblocked in Jesus' name. Let the stomachs be at ease, the stomachs function well, the kidneys be healed. Let there be a new kidney where a kidney is needed by the hand of God. In the name and the power of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let the feet be healed. Let the burning diabetic nerve pain be gone in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, esophagus be healed. Thyroid in Jesus' name. Skin be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. Now, for those of you who are healed, you might like to call and tell me that too. By the way, here's my number, area 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. I want to give a special thanks to the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, my twin friend Scott Merson, for his beautiful segment, Scott Stuff. Thank you, Scott. We appreciate you so much.
You
are such a blessing. Now, remember this about Jesus. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And then he says in John 17:17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." Until next time, this is your host, Sherry Medlock, saying, I love you. God bless you. God keep you. God make his face to shine upon you. Now, I want you to go out and witness to people. Go and tell the truth of God's word. Make your life count. Bring someone else into the kingdom. And I can't wait until next time when you and I get together again and hear the joyful sound of the trumpet of truth.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock, a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse, line-by-line of God's love letter, the Bible. Sherry studies from the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, from which God dictated the word. Tune in next week at the same time for the Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock.
I'm here, you're there. Is it hot outside tonight? 'Cause here it's cold and the streets are turning white. I'm here, you're there, but I know what's on your mind. Christmas memories from a different time. I'll be with you. wishing you were here. I'm sure you're wishing you weren't there. Peace on earth, may God be near. Another Christmas and we're praying that you'll be home with us next year. It's the holidays, goodwill to men. Just be safe, just know we're here, and Christmas will be waiting when you come home again. I'm here, you're there. Are you dreaming like I do? 'Cause Christmas doesn't feel right without. Covered up with snow, I'm sure you're covered up with sand. Peace on earth, may God be near. Another Christmas and we're praying that you'll be home.
Your glory, God, is what You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, Vieira, FM 102.3.
Is it true?
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come, ye, O come, ye to Bethlehem. O come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
No!
It's the sound of falling snow as we hurry out to go caroling with family and with friends. It's the laughter in the air by the fireside we share, sweet memories we've made throughout the years. And as we gather close with those we love the most, we read the story of Jesus. Christmas time is here. Can you hear? Joseph prayed to God above for this precious gift of love as he held the hope of heaven in his arms. The shepherds spread the word, the greatest story ever heard, how God came down to save.